Good morning, everybody. Today's sermon topic is spirit-led living. And that encompasses all of what we do and we say and we value here as Christians at CCW. It's a belief that we are led by the Holy Spirit, and it's really the only way we can live by God's power in us, not by a secular power or our own pride. So that means we practice a daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. If we want a God-sized growth, if we want a God-shaped transformation in our life, and if we want to be God-led in all of our guidance needs. I certainly have been tuned into the Holy Spirit during my cancer walk. In this season, He has been speaking loudly and very clearly right into my ear. So I strongly encourage you to tune into listening and paying attention to the Holy Spirit's voice. He will always be speaking perfect truth that will serve you very well. So let's hear what Chris has to say this morning.
We're going to talk about, or we've been covering over the last few weeks, the core values. And I don't know, we have any first-timers here today? Good, welcome. Glad to have you here. Our core values are what we talk about in Wildwood regarding the things that we feel drive this church. These are the things that are most important to the church. Talk about biblical truth, inspired worship, real relationships, selfless service, and spirit-led living. And Joe has gone over the first two, just did a beautiful job talking about biblical truth and inspired worship the last couple of weeks, and it's my turn now. And I'm going to talk about spirit-led living. And I took this statement out of our manual. We actually have foundations today, those people that are considering joining the church and want to know what do we believe here, what drives Wildwood, and this is our statement about the Holy Spirit. About the Holy Spirit, He's present in the world to make men aware of their need for Jesus Christ. He also lives in every Christian. He provides the Christian with the power of living, powerful living, understanding of spiritual truth, and guidance in doing what is right. He has gifted every believer. And as Christians, we seek to live under His control daily. Holy Spirit. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And in it, he talks about the church's misinterpretation of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? What is He? What does He do? How do we identify with the Holy Spirit? How do we know if we have a spirit-led church, which is what we seek to have? Do you think we have a spirit-led church here? Okay, we're going to see. I studied this, and I'm going to tell you, and I say this every time when I preach. First, I preach to myself, so don't think I'm talking about anybody here, but I was very convicted as I went through studying this topic of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we forget is the Holy Spirit is a person. He's one of the Trinity of God. The Holy Spirit shows us through the Bible that He has intellect, He has emotions, He has a will, He has knowledge. Most importantly, it shows us that we can grieve Him and that we can quench Him. And we're going to talk a little bit about that stuff. But the most important thing I want to bring to you today is that if we are a spirit-led church, then we should have evidence of the Spirit in our lives by the fruit that we show. And it says here in Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. If we exhibit these particular habits, if anybody that we interact with, whether they go to Wildwood, whether they believe whatever they believe, if they exhibit these particular characteristics, we don't have a problem with them, do we? We do not have a problem with these particular things. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they are spirit-endowed people. We're going to break this down a little bit for you. And as I always like to do, going back to one of our statements here, spirit-led living, we want to live by God's ever-powerful, ever-transforming presence in our lives. If the Spirit lives in us, if we are allowing the Spirit to control us, then we have something that continues to transform us, and not only transform us, but it transforms the people around us. Now, we have been using King David as an example over the last couple of weeks in driving our core values. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on David today. I'm also going to talk about Moses and the Israelites, but I did want to pull some things from David's life. As we say, CCW is a spirit-led church. King David, as Joe brought to us the other week, was a man after God's own heart, but he also was a man after God's spirit. And David says in Psalms 51:11, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me." Now, the band just talked about the presence of God, and David talks about the presence of God. And our statement, as I went over with you before, we want to live by God's ever-powerful, ever-transforming presence in our lives. So, what exactly is the presence of God? What is the presence of God? Do you think God came into this sanctuary just because the band came out and said, "We want your presence"? Does a song bring the presence of God into the auditorium? I want you to think about it. We're going to go to Exodus, and we're going to look at the experience of the Israelites and the experience of Moses. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a prologue here, because what had happened in this situation was Moses had gone up to meet with God, and he went up on the mountain. You all know this, or some of you that know the Bible. I don't take for granted that everybody knows this, but when he went up on the mountain, he stayed for a lot longer than the people thought he was going to stay. So they said, "Well, Moses went up the mountain. He must have died. God must have killed him. So we're going to do our own thing down here, and we're going to start building some idols, and you know, going to melt all our gold and you know, start worshiping idols down here." And of course, we know that Moses came back down and he saw all of this commotion and all of the people that had just quickly turned away from God and started worshiping idols. So here we start with what is going on here in chapter 33. "Lord said to Moses," I like to do a lot of my sermon out of scripture, so don't y'all fall asleep, because we got some stuff to deal with here. You know, whenever they start reading stuff out of the Bible, people fall asleep. So I'm just going to give you, I've been known to throw stuff off the stage. So if I see you sleeping, I might throw, right? Exodus 33. "Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey.'" Now get this, but he says, "I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Now, it's this is an unusual situation, but I want you to think about this. He just said, "I'm going to drive out all your enemies. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey." Basically, he's saying, "I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to go with you. Because if I go with you, I'm liable to kill you because y'all getting on my nerves. This is Chris Freeman's paraphrase of the Bible, okay? I liken this analogy to a father or a set of parents telling their kids, you know what, I'm going to write you off what belongs to you, and I'm going to give you your everything now that belongs to you, but you all get on my nerves so bad, just go on about your way. I can't go with you because if I hang with you, it's going to be a bad scenario. This is the same thing. God is telling his people, I'm going to bless you, but I'm not going to go with you because if I go with you, I'm going to have to kill you. He says, take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, call it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. When all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. A lot of insight in these particular verses and this dialogue going on between Moses and God. Moses intercedes for his people. He says, you know what, God, if you don't go with me, don't give me anything. If you don't go with me, if your presence is not with me, then I don't want to go because I can't go without you. Moses had interceded for his people, and he got to know God, and God knew him by name. And God said, okay, because I know you, I'll go with you. I want you to think about the situation here in these particular verses. And I'm going to go backwards here. Y'all know I don't do the clicker good, so I'm hoping this works right. I'm going to go back a couple of places here because this is very important. And I want to sit here on a couple of things. And I want to talk about the church. I want to specifically talk about the church in America. This has been something that's been on my heart. And I want you to look at this situation here where Moses would go out to the tent of meeting and he would meet with God. And pay particular attention here because it said, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Now, get this. Moses gone over there to meet with God. And they see the cloud rising up, and they see that God and Moses are interacting, and they're in awe and wonder, and they're worshiping God, watching Moses. Watching Moses intercede and interact with God. It didn't say the other people went to the tent of meeting to meet with God. It said that they stood off and watched Moses meet with God. There was only one other person that was mentioned in here, Joshua, that actually went into the tent of meeting also after Moses left so he could spend time with God. And I started to think, isn't that like the church? They want to go to see the show. They want to go to see my brother here. He went on sabbatical to spend some time with God, and he came back and preached two powerful sermons. He went off to his tent of meetings to spend his time, and we came here to watch what happened to him and his experience with God. But are we having a personal experience with God, or are we coming to watch the show? Lots of people in America want to come to church to see the show. And you can see a good show anywhere. But when you come to church, are you coming for the presence of God? Do you feel the presence of God here? Or did you get excited because you saw a good show? Praise team did a great job. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes praise team don't do a great job. Sometimes it's just Christian karaoke. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Come on, let's get real here. I'm going to tell you something. Best show I ever saw, I was 15, 16 years old. That was a long time ago. I saved up $18. It took me 3 months to save up $18 because the Jackson 5 were coming to Columbia, South Carolina. And I saved that $18, and I went to see the Jackson 5. This is a long time ago, y'all, but this was the best show I ever saw. They came out, they played Dancing Machine, and Michael broke down in that thing and did that little robot thing. I ain't going to do it for you now because I don't want to distract you. And the crowd went wild because they were experiencing something that was bigger than them. And we come to church and we spend our hour and a half or our 2 hours, and if I stay up here too long or if Joe stays up here too long, y'all get mad, start looking at your watch and saying, I'm going to go. Because you don't come to get an experience with God, you come to see the show. And that's what's wrong with a lot of churches. The churches will put the program together. They will put the lights and camera and action together. And we've done a great job. I'm not cutting down anything that has happened here. I think we have a great church. And we have to build on what we have done here. And it's important that we're organizing and we do things the right way. But it's also more important that whatever we do, we consult with God and we have God's presence in everything we do. Because as it said in this scripture, we can be blessed and it looks like everything's okay, but God doesn't necessarily have to be in it. And I'm like Moses, if God ain't in it, I don't want a part of it. And you should be that way too. You should come here to interact with God. But that Holy Spirit, it's got to come in here with you. It's got to come in here with you. We're going to talk about that a little bit. How do we get more of the Holy Spirit? Yes, baby. Shout. Some people think that the extent of emotion in a church service or the shouting or the singing or the praise, you know, we talked about inspired worship, things of that nature, and we have it all wrong. We have it all wrong. It's not necessarily tied up in emotion, but it should be the presence of God, and the presence of God affects us differently depending on what he wants to tell us, and we got to listen to him. How do we get more of the Spirit of God? We got to FaceTime him. David says in Psalms 27:8, my heart says, if you seek his face, your face, Lord, will I seek. How do we FaceTime people nowadays? My two grandsons, they have Messenger on their little iPads. And at the most unexpected times, we'll get a message pop up, and they FaceTime us. And, you know, they'll talk to us for like a minute, and then the iPad's down, and we're looking up at the ceiling, and they're gone on a plane, and we have no interaction with them. But FaceTiming is important to us nowadays. But where do we keep our faces? We keep our faces in this thing all of the time. So many distractions. We keep our faces on television. We want to be entertained. This thing that happened to us over this year has given us opportunity to have more screen time, more FaceTime than we ever had before. One of the worst things that ever happened to me personally in my life is that we got a smart TV and the TV station started streaming shows and you start to binge watch stuff. One of the worst things that happened to me, I was binge watching last night. I watched, Frank, six episodes of Star Trek in a row, six episodes. And I am the one that will complain that I don't have enough time. And we think that we're doing God a favor because we did our 2-minute devotion in the morning, our 3-minute prayer at night, we did our Bible study with our people, and we check off the box of having spent time with God. That's not a way to interact with God. That's not a way to meet with God. That's not a way to have the Holy Spirit interact with us. We need to seek God. And this verse, I know it's Old Testament. I'm going to give y'all some New Testament. Old Testament, it says here, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and do what? Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. What a message to America. Kind of like the Israelites. We're blessed. I think we live in the best country in the world. We have so much at our hands. So much access. Even the people that live worse in America live so much better than people in other countries. God has blessed us, but we have to keep in front of Him because God's presence will leave us if we do not prioritize Him, if we do not continue to seek His face. And as a whole, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think America's seeking God's face anymore. Don't be deceived because you're being blessed, because you got food in your refrigerator, because you got clothes on your back, a house to live. You know, we live in excess. And when the least little thing happens that inconveniences us, we complain. And not only that, we let everybody know we complain. My mom used to tell me, say, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. Some of y'all need to stay off of Facebook. I'm being totally honest with you, and I'm being totally serious because I don't see the fruits of the Spirit in some of the statements that you're making. And I said, is that my brother? Is that my sister? That's my church member? What they're posting there is not of the Spirit of God. One of the silliest things and most disappointing things to me was when we decided to go with a mask-only service in the gym, and you would be surprised as to the comments that came up with people arguing back and forth. These members about, why would y'all arguing whether or not we should have mandated mask or not mandated mask? Silly stuff about how we interact when we come here to church. Not seeking the presence of God, but was somebody going to inconvenience me because they want me to wear a mask? It ain't got nothing to do with seeking God. It's got to do with my comfort, my ability to be happy. I wanted to put up this phrase, Shekinah. I dug into the meeting God face-to-face and seeking my face, and that's actually an alliteration of Hebrew word meaning dwelling or settling, that denotes the presence of God. When we want to seek God's face, we seek His Shekinah glory. We seek the presence of God. We use that term a lot of times, and we don't really dig into it and know what it means. I went back to this verse because I can't help but drive this to you if you don't get any other points before you leave here. We get happy because of the experience of other people that have been spending time with God. You know, people like Joe, people like Josh, you know, our elders, the people that lead the Bible studies. And we come like little birds that are in a nest, and we come to church and we want people to drop bread in our mouth and we chew on that. And we think we've had an experience with God. But my challenge to you is that you need to go to your own tent of meeting. This ain't necessarily a tent of meeting, people. Now, church is important. Community is important. But what's more important is how you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Something happened. We keep driving this year that I never thought would happen before. Church got shut down. So how do people experience the presence of God when they can't come to church? They experience the presence of God by their interaction with you and how you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and how you manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And if coming here is what you need to have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you're doing something wrong. Grow up, church. Now, I told you, I ain't fussing at y'all because when I'm reading this stuff and I can stream 6 Star Trek pictures in a row where I could spend some time in the Word of God, I'm on the wrong track. And I got to get my priorities lined up. J.D. Greer said it when I was studying for this. The presence of God is the point of Christianity. So how is the presence of God the point of Christianity? It's all through the Bible. The presence of the Holy Spirit actually came over the unformed earth. If you read Genesis, the second verse, Genesis 1:2, talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then when it talks about his interaction with Adam, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. We bring it up to the Israelites and Moses. He was in the midst of his people in the cloud and the tabernacle. And then when we go to the New Testament, Jesus came and they called him Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean, church people? God with us. And then when Jesus left, he left us a comforter, which he called the Holy Spirit. The presence of God has been with us, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, it is the point of Christianity, and we will never change the world unless we allow the Holy Spirit to be shown through our lives. Second point, how do we get more of the Holy Spirit? Separate and consecrate. I want to read this. I didn't put these scriptures out here for you, but I want to read them. First John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world with its lust is just passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever." I don't have a lot of time to dig into this, but I want you all to hear. This ain't Chris Freeman. This is the Word of God talking. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you." Come out and be separate. We need to be a holy, consecrated, separate people. We don't need to be a part of the crowd. We don't need to let people's opinion and things that matter pull us to the side. We need to be able, when we're in our own personal groups, our families, we need to be able to take a separate stand. They need to be able to see something different about us. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You all have heard these verses before. 1 Peter 1, 15, 17. But as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Is our conduct, is our demeanor holy? Or are we falling into the same lull of what the world is doing, dragging us down? Most importantly, how do we get more of the Holy Spirit? Know Jesus. John talked about it in the communion this morning, but I wanted to particularly drive in on Philippians 3. 8. And I took this out of the Amplified Bible because I love how they broke this down. I want you to listen to this. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequal. For his sake, I have lost everything and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ. When we looked at Philippians, I read this commentary here in the context, and the Apostle Paul wrote this. It says, Philippians is the book of joy. Paul wants God's saints to live in the joy of the Lord and his kingdom instead of just reacting to their circumstances. Joy consists of internal stability in spite of external circumstances. Internal stability in spite of external circumstances. And Paul was particularly qualified to teach on the subject because he wrote this book from a prison cell. Book of joy, and he's locked up in prison. And we're inconvenienced because we have to do things like wear a mask and we have to, you know, comply to rules and regulations. And we're not exhibiting, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of Christ. So I go back to this church. I go back to its core values. And I remind you that we want to live by God's ever-powerful, ever-transforming presence in our lives. And most importantly, we want to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to ask the band if they're ready to come on back up because we're getting ready to close this out. But this is very important. When the doors of the church closed down, it gave us an opportunity to spread more of the love of Christ and God's Spirit out there among everybody else. If we exhibit these fruits of the Spirit in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then we can affect the world in a way that we never have before. Because, tell you the truth, many people ain't going to never come through these doors here to see the show, to get a part of the program. But the true show comes when the Holy Spirit empowers us and something bigger than us is allowed to affect those that are around us. John, you did your communion and you confirmed something that I, in lots of parts of this service, you just actually confirmed this thing of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you how the Spirit works. And John and I had not talked, we seldom talk, we need to talk more. But I was wrestling with the story about my own mother, who was ravaged with the disease of Alzheimer's, and she was 95 years old, and she was in the hospital in the last week or two of her life, and they had taken her off of food and nourishment because they kind of gave up on her. They said, she's not talking, she's not eating, she's not responding. Basically, we're going to let her starve. I'm thankful that her caregiver was able to visit her in the hospital and made some food for her and continued to nourish her, to give her some strength in her last days. The most powerful example of the Holy Spirit that I saw in my life was through my mom, who knew Jesus Christ and always lived by the Spirit. And John, in the moment, the last couple of weeks where she didn't know anybody, she wasn't talking, they had taken her leg off, was helpless, and the nurses would walk in and out of her room and basically say, you know, we're just checking on her. One night, 2 o'clock in the morning, my mom started singing a hymn. And the nurse came to me and said, it's a miracle. Your mother was singing a hymn and I recognized it. And you could see the look on this nurse's face because it affected her profoundly. And I'm saying, no, that's not a miracle. That's the thing that's left in her, the Spirit of God. And if there's one thing that's left in me, if I can't do anything else, if I can never preach again, is I want somebody to be able to look on my life and understand that the Spirit of God is something that lives in me. And no matter what I can do physically, the Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit is something that's going to affect and change everybody that's around me. I challenge you, church, if you want more of the Spirit, if you want the Spirit of God, if you want to really change the world, you don't necessarily need to invite them to Wildwood. But you need to do these things. You need to FaceTime God, seek His face. You need to separate yourself from the world and consecrate yourself. Drop the bad habits. Drop the sinful habits. We all have them. But most importantly, you will never connect to the Holy Spirit unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Unless you have confessed, unless you have repented, and you've come for baptism. As John said, I'm going to ask my prayer team to come up. If there's anybody that the Holy Spirit has spoken to today and you want to make that decision and you want to make that change and you want to get connected, because it doesn't start by doing things, people. It starts by connecting to Jesus Christ. If you want to make that connection today, please come up. The water's always ready. We're here waiting to talk. Or if you just want to find out a little bit more, please come up, and we'll set up a time where we can talk to you and help you get connected.